Wow, great singing this morning. You know, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Now, we're prone to wander, but I hope your heart's desire is that of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, if you can find that, it's a little bit harder in your New Testament. But Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we'll be starting in our message today. Got a few different passages we're going to be using. The Lord gave me this message Thursday. I wrote it down, and then a lot of things have been going on, and I thank you who have been praying for my daughter Ruth, and she's on the mend, and so things are definitely looking up there. The Lord answered prayer, so I want to thank you for that. But had grandkids around, and praise the Lord for my wife. She handles them better than I do, I think. I love them, and all, but I run out of steam. I don't know what the thing is there. But anyway, I had a great time with them. But I put this message together on Thursday and then been busy on things. And I came for it this morning to review it before I give the message. And I said, like, wow, that's pretty good. And I go, like, you know, this isn't me. This is what God gave. So I trust that you'll get a true blessing from it. And it should be a real challenge today. So if you find Ephesians 4, we can read it together. I'll go ahead and read if you want to follow along. Verses 17 down through 27. Now here we have the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." You know, we don't want to walk through our lives, do we? Ignorant to the things of God. And, you know, imagine what you'd be missing out on. And it goes on, it says, "Who being past feeling, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." Now, there's a big word that a lot of folks understand, but that's just living for the flesh, loosely living, irregular indulgences, things like that, living for the animalistic desires. By the way, isn't that what the world says? We're just animals, higher up on the chain. You know, so that's the idea here. They're past feeling. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, so that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So what is this new man like that God wants us to be? It says here, righteous and holy. It says, "Wherefore put away, are putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And it's interesting there, on all those things, when God asks us to put something away that the old man did, we replace it. Remember, it says, if we're putting away lying, how? It doesn't say put away lying. It says putting away lying, speaking. In other words, this is a process. You put away lying and by replacing it with the truth. And that's just a great truth I throw in there for free this morning. That's double portion for the message. But you have a problem you're trying to overcome in life, it has to be replaced. Habits are hard to break, aren't they? And after all, we didn't just develop them overnight. But so many people say, "Well, I got a bad habit. Why can't I just quit?" Well, didn't it take you a while to get there? It sure did. And so we have to replace it with something. But that's just for free. The message today is titled, "Neither Give Place to the Devil." Neither give place to the devil. Now, there's an old saying. Have you ever heard this one? Give him an inch and he'll take a mile. Have you ever experienced that? You know, that is such a true statement. And I can't think of it being more befitting to anybody than to the devil. The Bible says here in verse 27, and that's the main passage that we're going to use today, is neither give place to the devil. You give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. And with that in mind, the Bible here says very appropriately, I mean, the wording here is perfect. Let's look at it again. Neither give place to the devil. So simple. Isn't that a simple verse? But other people have changed that. By the way, I think that this is quite easy to understand. Don't give place to the devil. But some have tried to change it. And here's one of the common interpretation of it. And they say this. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, that's a good statement. Should we give the devil an opportunity? Not at all, but it's lacking from the original statement. And here's what I feel that this statement might lend us to believe. You know, don't give him an opportunity. Kind of leads us to believe that we might be able to outmaneuver the devil. You know, I won't give him an opportunity. And so, oh, there he is, or here he is. That means I have to see him coming and I'm not going to give him an opportunity. No, the Bible says don't give him any place. Don't have him around. Isn't that better? All right, then the second, here's another one I found. It says, don't give the devil a foothold. Now, that's a good truth, too. Don't let him have a foothold. You ever watch mountain climbers? I love to watch mountain climbers. I wouldn't be one for anything. I'm scared of heights, but it impresses me to see those guys climb. And, you know, as they're climbing the rocks, they stick their foot into these little cracks. You ever notice on their toes? And they got special shoes. You ever notice the special shoes they have? And they grip that rock, and they're climbing up with just little cracks. But you know what I see those guys do sometimes? They hang on by the fingers. They don't need a foothold. They can maintain presence with a finger hold. And they have contests to see who can get up these, you know, obstacle courses, whatever, they're like a cliff with handholds. And they'll go up with their hands real fast. You ever watch them do that? I don't know how much you watch the mountain climbing techniques. Probably not something we do in North Dakota a lot, is it? You know, but, you know, just thinking about it, those guys have strong hands. And the Bible talks very clearly about this fact that the devil only needs a finger hold. If you give him a finger hold, he'll make a foothold. And so be very careful. Don't give him any place. Don't even give him the finger hold. Don't give him a place to start. And you could probably start saying same thing with farming. You know, you don't want weeds to get established, right? Don't give them any room. Get rid of them right away. Or I don't know what things in farming you don't want to get started, because if it does, it becomes a major problem. Maybe I should ask some of you guys, but you know, there's plenty of illustrations. What he's saying here is don't give place to the devil. Here's another one. One version said this: don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Now, we shouldn't give the devil a foothold. We shouldn't give him any opportunities. But this idea about don't giving the devil any way to defeat me kind of impresses me that I have to be able to keep a guard strong enough against him. Who is the only one strong enough to defeat the devil? God's the one that's strong enough to defeat the devil. So I got to be careful here. You know what? It almost like to require me, if I was to say, don't let the devil defeat me, I'd have to know his next move. How many of you know what the devil's going to do next? Well, you better, because otherwise he may defeat you. No, what does God say? Isn't it neat how easy God makes it? He makes a simple statement, says, don't give him any place. Now, is that hard to understand? Can the kids here understand? They're not supposed to give any place to the devil. Okay, that's simple to understand. Let's just follow what God has to say. I put down this question. How about if I just give him a little corner? Some little insignificant location. Isn't that okay? What does God say? Everybody figured it out by now? God said, neither give place to the devil. I could have you say it with me. Let's say it together. Neither give place to the devil. Wow. So we all know what God's word is. It's very simple, very clear. Now, how do we apply it? I put another statement down here as I thought about this in farming terms. I love North Dakota. I'm not a farmer. I'd like to be one, but I'd probably make a mess of things. I don't have the experience, but I admire farmers and what they do. And so I think about sections. You know, you got acres and your quarters and your sections. And I thought about this. Don't give the devil squatter's rights. Oh, I just want, you know, you've got the section out here. You own the whole section. Your house is over on this corner of the section. It's in this quarter. And I was just wondering, you know, over on the other corner of your section, you've got that old slough hole, you know, where it's just gumbo. Can't do anything there. If you go over there, you get stuck. Could I have just a little foot-by-foot square? You know, you can't use that land anyway. I'm just going to stay over there, all right? Now, he's not going to come to you and ask you. What's he going to do? What do squatters do? I would like to live on your property, and after I stay here for so long, it's mine. No, they don't come to you, do they? They just kind of all of a sudden you wake up one morning, and there they are. And so you look over there and go like, what's that over in the corner of the section? What's that over there in that cattail gumbo section? Ah, I never go over there anyway. And that's the way we think. And that's what the devil loves, because guess what? He's just got a part of our section. And this is why God says, don't give place to the devil. What does God say I'm supposed to go do? Get rid of him. draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We see much more about that, and we won't have time to dig into all that. I've taught on that before, but I just want to bring out, I think God wants us to bring out the fact that sometimes the devil's squatting on our quarter, on our section, and we feel that just because it's not all that big, it'll be okay. And so I want to see what God has to say about that. He says this, beware, don't give the devil squatter rights on your property. He only asks for a few feet in an insignificant corner of your section. But it is this. The Bible says if he has a corner, he already has you. You say, what? If he has a corner of your section and you haven't booted him out, he's already won. And you're in trouble and you just don't know it. You may not realize it, but he's got you. He has deceived you into thinking now that he can't harm you. What happens after a week or two of him being out there? You aren't worried about it anymore, right? You've got things to do. You can't be sitting there watching this corner of your section. So there's only one thing to do spiritually is to get rid of him. But if we don't get rid of him, we're going to get used to him. You know, are we going to really notice if he starts taking a 2x2 square? Or a 4x4 square? Big deal, right? And so here he comes. He has deceived us into believing that we can handle this small area of sin in our life. Now, that's the first time I've mentioned that big word sin, but when we give place to the devil, we're giving place to him, and we're allowing something to be in our lives that shouldn't be there. Now, what are the two sins listed in the Bible? There's two sins listed in the Bible. You're saying, like, only two? Well, they all fall into one of these two categories, okay? So what are the two categories? Well, everybody knows there's sins of commission, right? Those are sins you commit, right? I've done this, and you aren't supposed to do that. And the Bible's very clear on certain things we shouldn't do. But there's another group of sins that we have a harder time with than the ones that we do that we shouldn't. There's sins of omission. Commission is where we commit something. Omission is where we leave it out. When God has something for us to do and we don't do it. And one of those things is getting rid of the devil. And so we got to keep that in mind. So now, let's think about this for a minute. A lot of times we feel that I can have a sin in my life as long as I keep it in the corner of that section and in the background. But you know what? The devil is going to use that. And there's a passage in God's Word that deals with that. We'll see that here in a little bit. Here's what the devil is going to tell you, though. If you notice that little corner of the section where he's starting to build, he'll say something like this. That sin in your life, you can quit it anytime you want to. It's not really hurting you, but if you ever saw it becoming a problem, then you could quit. You can get out of this whenever you want. He says that all the time. And you know what? We have a tendency to believe that. You know, it's not that big. It's not really hurting me now. If it ever becomes a problem where it's hurting me, I'll just quit. But what does God say about sin? The wages of sin is what? Death. It is hurting you. And you aren't. And if you're not catching that right now and dealing with it, he's already got you. He's already tricked you. You're going like, wow, I don't know if I like to hear that or not. Well, you know, God is doing this so that he warns us. And so, if it was so easy for us to quit or get out of it, I ask this question to folks. Why are you still in it? It's not going to be any easier than it is today to quit, really. It's only going to get worse. So, if it's something that you know shouldn't be there, and it's easy to quit, how about we just quit? You know, but remember, what did we learn there at the beginning of the lesson that was for free? In order to quit something, you have to replace it. So just remember that. It's not so easy to quit. The devil just tells you that lie. All right, so let me take you to another passage here that teaches us some important truths about the devil. And I'm going to take you, and you can keep your place here if you'd like, but I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's just a few more pages back in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2 verses 24 through 26. Now here he's talking, Apostle Paul is talking to a young preacher. I like the pastoral epistles. This is one that really challenges me. How to be a good preacher. What problems do you deal with in church? What's really important and what's not? Okay, so here's some of the things he tells Timothy. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. What's it mean to strive? It means to fight, doesn't it? And that'd be like me coming over to your house and going like, hey, this isn't the way to live. Come here. And me moving in with you. Wouldn't you just love that? Pastor moved in with you and rode everywhere with you, told you how you're supposed to live. You know, no, that's not going to work, is it? So anyway, everybody's going like, goodbye, Pastor. Okay. The servant of the Lord must not strive. But he must be what? Be gentle unto men, apt to teach, patient. And I was wondering, why do I need to be patient? Yeah, because we're working with people just like you, Pastor. Okay, I understand now. Okay, God sure was patient with me. He's put up with a lot, and he works with me. He wants me to change quickly, but I don't always change quickly, so he's patient. And that's only my detriment that I'm slow. But anyway, he still works. So that's what a pastor's supposed to be able to be apt to teach, gentle, patient. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You need to go home and read this passage. This is a very interesting passage. But what this is talking about here, and we're going to look at a little bit, is what the devil does when he gets a little section of your land, a little piece of your section. He starts to work on you, and he gets you captive, and you don't know it. And here's what the Bible's saying. If we're living with known sin in our lives, we are living in opposition to ourselves. Did you see that? Those that oppose themselves. What's it mean to oppose yourself? It means it's not good for you. You know, if, I got a little note here. Antifreeze. You know, the old antifreeze. The newer antifreezes are supposed to be more safer. But the old antifreeze was poisonous. You ever taste some? Don't try this at home, kids. But I do know that working on engines, probably all of you, man, you're working on an engine or something and hose blows, or maybe, you know, we had those pressure testers to find leaks. And I learned early on, make sure it's full before you put the pressure tester on. But, you know, the first time I did it, I pumped and pumped and I built that pressure up and I found the leaks. And then I wanted to take it off and I thought I had the air out and I took it off. And guess what happened? I was covered from head to toe in antifreeze. You get it in your mouth and it tastes sweet. Matter of fact, a lot of kids and a lot of dogs will drink antifreeze because it's sweet. But you know what? It's detrimental to their health. Did they know it was bad? No. Or they probably wouldn't have taken it. But it's going to kill them. And, you know, have you ever had a dog die because it got in the antifreeze? So we always try to keep that away from them. You know, if you allow the devil with sin in your life in the corner, the Bible says here it's detrimental to your health. You're in opposition to yourself. You need to take care of that. You need to get it out of there. You don't just leave the antifreeze laying around. I just rebuilt the engine in my pickup, and I changed the antifreeze and all that. And I didn't leave the bucket down on the floor. I have it up where the dog and the kids can't get to it. I could just imagine my grandson going over there and going like, oh, fun game, Kool-Aid, you know. And we could have a major, major deathly situation on our hands. It's not worth it. You're in opposition to yourself when you allow that danger to be around. And I could say, well, I can handle antifreeze. But we don't want to leave it out because it's going to get those that are deceived and not realize it's a danger. And so in our lives, can you always see the problems that are going to come with that sin that you're allowing in your life? The Bible says no. It says you're opposing yourself when you're allowing that. Let's read it again. It says here, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So what do we instruct them with? The Word of God. And so it's bad for your health, both physically and spiritually. We may like it at the moment, but we will regret it in the end. So the second point is, if we were to actually realize the truth of the matter, we would realize then that the devil has already ensnared us. Now, this is what the Bible says. And as I studied it in my younger years, I didn't understand this. I always thought that, you know, until I see the devil coming or whatever, I can always get out. But the Bible's saying here, if he has a corner on your section, you're already in trouble and you don't know it. And I didn't realize this until I started studying this, but it says here, it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, what's a snare? I never worked with snares. I've thought of it the last few years. I've been studying it a little bit more. I think maybe we could get some coyotes with snares. And I was going like, how does that work? Well, what a snare is, it's a wire. And on one end, it has a loop. And then it's got like a catch on it. And then so you make a loop with it and stick the end through. So now you have like a lasso, okay? And you can shrink it up. And you leave that loop open and you tie the wire to a solid object and you leave that loop in the trail of where an animal will go. The animal can go through that loop and it doesn't bother. It's plenty big. They can get their head through. But when it hits their shoulders, guess what happens? It no longer fit. Now, I could take a snare and I could put that around my neck and it wouldn't hurt me. It doesn't hurt that animal while it's around its neck. What happens that hurts them? When they bump it, that snare comes up against them. And it still doesn't get tight. It just tightens up around the neck. But what happens when they pull? Every time it's pulled a little tighter, it stays there. It won't release. And that's what the devil has already. He says, we're ensnared. He's already got that loop around your neck, but you don't know it. You think, I can handle this. I can back out any time. But the only problem is, when you're unsuspecting it, you go forward and it tightens. And now you back up and it tightens more. And the thing is it tightens and it tightens and it tightens and it tightens until it strangulates the living life out of whatever you have caught. And there it is, dead. Is sin really that way? Sin is really that way. And you notice something else here. Not only are you in snare, because the snare doesn't hurt you till it tightens, but then it's deadly. But the devil here, it says in the end of the verses, it says we need to recover them out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. A pastor taught me this a few years back. Older pastor, been pastoring many years, friend of mine for many years. He's been patient with me, helping me grow. Down through the years when I was a younger Christian, making all kinds of mistakes, he still loved me, still helped me grow. And he gives me advice. I can call him if I have a trouble. If I needed something today, I could call him right away, and he would give me biblical counsel. And he taught me this here. He says, the devil has people, Christians, all over in his snare. Because they have sin in their lives, and they know about it, and they don't get rid of it, because they feel it's okay. Because they're feeling that if the devil is going to use this, he would use it against me right now. But the devil is too smart for that. Why get you right now? All I get is one Christian. He said, what I got to do is wait until everybody's watching that Christian, or everybody's following that Christian, and then I'm going to close that snare, and I've got him at my will. Have you ever noticed how that there'll be a big following of a preacher and then he'll fall into sin and destroy the church? You ever notice that? You ever watch the news? Do you realize that that man didn't just do that sin that first time right then? That he's been messing with it maybe for years and getting away with it, and the devil had him snared all that time, but he didn't pull it tight until it would do the most damage? That's what the devil wants to do with you. He's going to toy you along with that sin until he can do the most damage to you, to your family, to everyone around you. He wants to get you in that snare and pull that noose when it's really going to mess you up. You know, if you only had a leg in there in that snare, sometimes they chew their leg off and get away. But again, wait till he's got a good hold. He's going to wait in that corner, that section, and he's going to be working the whole time to get you. And he's got you ensnared, but he's waiting to pull. Do you see how the devil works? Is this a serious matter? I say it's a serious matter. Here's a statement that the Pastor Davidson used to say, and I know it wasn't original with him, but it says, sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to spend. So the devil is trying to tell you today, you can handle the sin. Don't give him a corner of your section. That makes sense? Makes good sense. So, if the devil's so subtle, how can I be aware of his presence? How do I know he's there? Because, you know, he's sneaky. He works in the background. How do I know he's there? Well, the answer to that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, where we are. And it says here, let me read the whole thing again. See if you can find out the answer. All right? It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So we covered everything in there, but what was the answer? Did you see it there in verse 25? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When we get the Word of God and we get into the Word of God, we'll see that sin and we'll repent of it and get rid of it. Get him off your section. Let him go somewhere else. You know, you can find another gumbo hole. We don't want him around here. He's going to destroy your life. Get rid of the antifreeze. We don't want someone to sneak into it by accident. So that's what God says here. How do I find that? It's by getting into God's Word. So what does God's Word have to say about this? How do I neither give place to the devil? I have only 2 points today. It won't take long. That's how simple it is. But yet it's a lifetime commitment to get rid of the devil. Because you know what? He comes back. It's kind of like getting rid of foxtail or any of the other things, you know, that you guys deal with all the time. It's a constant battle, isn't it? But you can't live with it. You got to get rid of it. So anyway, let's go on here. Let's take a look at Jesus' life and see how Jesus dealt with the devil's deceit and temptation. Now, I really want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm's right in the middle of the Old Testament, or in the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Basically, open your Bible up to the middle, and it's almost Psalms. So find Psalms chapter 91. Psalms is easy to find because there's lots of chapters, but we need 91. Now, the reason I'm doing it this way is because here's what the devil does. The devil will take a passage of Scripture, and he will quote it to you, and he will make it sound very good. And he'll say it's Scripture, and if you don't know your Bible, you'll go along with it. And he's got you. But if you study God's Word and know it before he comes, it'll make it a lot easier to see. So let's just look at Psalm 91. Everybody find that? Find it already? Okay, would you follow along as I read? And tell me, and be thinking in your mind, what is Psalm 91 talking about? Now, when you hear Psalm 91, it should encourage you as a Christian, because this is really encouraging passage here. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Who's the Almighty? God. How many of you want to be under His care, under His shadow? He says, if you dwell with Him, you're under His care. Isn't that a precious promise? Let's go on. It says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Ah, isn't that a promise? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you confident in Him? He says, "Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Who is He delivering me from? The snare of the fowler. God is. Now, who's that fowler? The devil. We've just studied that. So if I abide in God, under His shadow, under His protection, stay close to Him, He delivers me from that. All right? "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust." You ever see a mother chick, a mother hen, gather her chicks under her feathers? I remember as a kid, they had a story about a mother chick, or mother hen, when a fire came through, that she hid her chicks under there and she died, but when they came through afterwards, out came the little chicks from underneath the mother's feathers. We're under the protection of God's wings. Isn't that awesome? His truth, that's His word here, "know your Bible, shall be thy shield and buckler." If you want success in life, you've got to know your Bible. And as we go on, it says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." Wow, now I've got boldness and confidence. All where? In God. It says, "Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." It says, "A thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." Why not? Because I'm walking with God. I'm doing what He wants me to do, and I'm protected. It says, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Why? You're staying with Him. It says, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Because you're where? You're walking with God. He says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." What's it talking about here? Saying that if you walk with God, He's going to protect you. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragons shalt thou trample under feet." And it goes on. But I want you to remember, let's go back and look at two verses here. We know the context now, right? If you're going to follow the Lord and be in His Word and be where He wants you to be, He's going to take care of you, right? And it says here, "Because thou hast made the Lord thy, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee, and to keep thee in all thy ways, that they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now you know the passage. Now I'm going to take you over to Luke chapter 4. And now that you have Bible knowledge, because Bible knowledge will really protect you. If you didn't know your Bible, the devil is very good because he quotes Bible. And by the way, my very first point here is quoting Scripture doesn't necessarily make it right. Did you get that one? Quoting Scripture doesn't necessarily make it right. And people are quoting Scripture all over. Preachers are quoting Scripture out of context. So I just want you to realize that. Here the devil quotes Scripture. The devil? Well, sure. He's going to use it to his own advantage. And you'll notice something now. Now, in chapter 4, we see here in the first few verses that Jesus is being tempted. But as we get down to verse 9, here where He's tempted the third time, it says, and he the devil, it says here, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. What's the pinnacle of the temple? The very top, the peak. Can you look down from there? You get a nosebleed, it's so high. You know, it's not a place I would like to be. So he's looking off the pinnacle of the temple, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now here's what he quotes. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You ever heard that verse before? Those two? Where did they come from? Psalm 91. So it says there that you can do whatever you want and God's going to protect you, right? What did we learn it meant? It meant if you're following God and you're walking with Him and staying close to God, He's going to protect you. Doing whatever you want doesn't include all protection, does it? So the devil's saying, do what you want. God will protect you. He made that promise. But that's not what the passage was, is it? So is the devil twisting Scripture here? See, I wanted to show you that. I knew everybody here would be able to see that the devil twists Scripture. He makes it sound good, but that's not what God says. You think God wants Jesus jumping off the pinnacle of the temple? Does He want us jumping off a pinnacle of a temple? How many of you would want to climb up the roof here and jump off and say, God will protect me? I just read it in Psalm 91. No, that's not what it said. So the devil's lying. He's taking God's word and twisting it, and he'll do that to you so he can get you ensnared and get you ruined and destroy your life and keep you in, and put you into sin or keep you there. Be careful, my friend. The precious comfort of the promises of God was twisted by the devil to test God. And by the way, what's it mean to test God? Well, look here at Luke chapter 4. You already read verse 9, right? And he said, we read on here. We read through verse 11. But what did Jesus answer the devil? He answered him with some more Scripture. But did you ever read that Scripture? Here it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What's it mean to tempt God? Interesting question, Pastor. Deuteronomy 6:16. This is where Jesus was answering that question. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're going like, boy, this is Sunday morning. You got me going all over my Bible. That's good. Because that's how we defeat the devil. We get the Bible out, and he can't fight with that at all. Deuteronomy, he'll twist it. If you don't know your Bible, he'll use it. But if you know it, he's in trouble. Here's what Jesus said, or in Deuteronomy 6:16. It says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Now, that's interesting. Here's where Jesus quoted Scripture. He says, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. That's what you're trying to get me to do, the devil. Jumping off the pinnacle would be tempting the Lord my God. He said, you did it at Massah. God doesn't want us to do it again. So I said to myself, where in the world is Massah? Anybody here know where Massah is? What is he talking about? Well, let's go back to Exodus 17. You're going like, another passage? Well, if you don't turn with me there, I'll read it to you. But Exodus chapter 17 is really going to make this come alive to you. And I wrote this down and then I closed my page. Exodus 17, I'll have to find it now. All right. Verse 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place, you see it? Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord. Okay, we shouldn't tempt God. What is tempting the Lord? It tells us here at the end of the verse saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, let me think about this for a minute. What do you mean? Well, God, if you're here, do this. Have we ever done that to God? We told Him, if you're real, then make this happen. Wow. That's what He would have been doing if He jumped off pinnacle. God, if you're real, you'll protect me. No, you're not following God. Don't tempt God. Who gives the instructions, God or us? God's the one who guides and leads. And if we follow Him, He guarantees to protect us. When we get out on our own, we're on our own. The devil will twist Scripture. So Jesus used the Scripture that showed him what it meant to tempt God, and that's exactly what we were doing. If Jesus hadn't known His Bible, you're saying, Jesus not know His Bible? That would have been crazy, wouldn't it? But isn't it just as crazy for a Christian not to know their Bible? Since it's our only protection against the devil? And so here he says, hey, here's the honor. You don't tempt God. And so I better move along here. Many preachers misquote Scripture. So here's what I want you to ask. You need to ask, is it quoted correctly? Is it applied properly? and are scriptural principles violated in the quoting of that scripture? There's a lot of scripture quoted today that doesn't prove what the teacher is trying to establish. You can prove anything from scripture if you take it out of context. Now, there's a young man once told an old gospel preacher, he says, "Preacher, I don't really believe that one can prove whatever they want to by the Bible." And the old preacher said, "Well, let's see. What do you want me to prove?" The young man said, "Well, prove to me that it's wrong to split wood." With only a moment's hesitation, the old preacher replied, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." You see a problem there? The devil will do that if you don't know your Bible. I can't stress any more importance than that every person here, young or old, know their Bible. Jesus used it. And so when God's Word is taken out of context, the devil can promote anything in your life. He can make you do anything he wants, and he's got you enslaved. Don't give him a corner of your life. Don't give him any room. Stay close to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus taught us not to tempt the Lord, and because such actions are sinful, and to tempt God is giving place to the devil. Here are some things that we might say. I mean, Adam and Eve tempted God to see if they would really die. "If I take of that fruit, God said, you'll surely die." The devil said, "No, it won't happen." So what did they do? They tempted God. What happened? They died. That's what's going to happen. Let's look at another one. Have you ever prayed this? "Father, if you help me pass this test, I'll go to church on Sunday." Now, God's really happy when you do that. "Oh, good, he's going to be in church. I'll go ahead and help him pass. He didn't study, but if he's going to be in church..." Everybody's shaking their head. But you know, don't we do that? We just do it in a different way. "If you do this, I'll be in church. Or I'll do this." And we make a promise with God. God's not in the business of bargaining. He's got what's best for you. He said, "Here it is. Well, I'll take some of what's best for me if you'll do this." You know, if we stop and think about the way it is, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? Here's another one. "Father, if you give me a job tomorrow, I will know that it's really because of you." Any job you get is because of God. How dare you tell God that he has to do it today or tomorrow? Let him decide what's best. Besides that, you know what? You may not know what's best. Leave it to him. Is this better for you? Going on. Here's another one. "Father, if I get this job, I will know that it is your will for me." Do you suppose that someone might hire you in a job that's not God's will for you? I've heard people do this all the time. We need to know God's Word and live by God's Word, and don't put God and tempt him by doing things like that. But could the devil provide you with a job? All right. Here's another one. "Father, if you want me to take this class, let me know this week." Now, sometimes I would like God to let me know right now, but he doesn't always work that way. God works on his time, and by the way, his timing is best. And I certainly one of these prayers probably is applied to all of us at one time, and I learned the hard way to quit making deals with God. I told him, "If you want me to do this, then make this work out." Guess what? He wanted me to do it, and he did it, but guess what? I wished I hadn't made the other part. And so don't tempt God. No human being has a right to bargain with God. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 5:2, it says this, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." That makes good sense, doesn't it? And so let me close up with this. Be careful of what you promise God. Remember, the devil used the same old tactics in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If you want to write those down, you'll see the tactics that God uses on you that he used on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is the lust of the flesh. Jesus was hungry, and he told him, "Make the stones bread." Jesus then was led to see the kingdom of the world, and he tempted him with the lust of the eyes. This last one here we just saw was the lust of the was the pride of life. And don't tempt God. Let's go on with the last one. Let's consider by looking at a man who lost everything, or lost a lot, by giving place to the devil. Is it possible for you to serve God and have a little sin in the background of your life and still serve God? Sure. I've seen it happen. But you know what it costs? It costs way more than we could ever imagine. I found this illustration in the Word of God, and it just jumped out at me, and I wanted to put it in this message, and we just don't have much time. But we can go to 2 Chronicles, because I want you to see this, and I will just give you a brief over. You can write the reference down, 2 Chronicles 27, and you can go back and study this. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, we see a 25-year-old man who becomes king. His name is Jotham. His father was a godly king. His father's name was Uzziah. You ever heard of Uzziah? A very godly king. The only problem at the end of Uzziah's life was, verse 9 of chapter 26 says, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and in the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and he fortified them." So he builds much fortification. He builds and protects his nation. Verse 14, it says he prepared shields and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. He had special men of cunning men in verse 15, had inventions. They made bulwarks on the towers. They shot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Why? He followed God and God blessed him. It says, but verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." What's that? Pride of life. God had blessed him and he didn't think that he needed to check with God, that he could go to God on his own. And it says here in the next verses that he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, who's supposed to burn the incense? The priests. It says, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. That's 80 men that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah. You don't stand up to the king. But these godly men said, "Wait a minute. You're not supposed to be doing this." And here's what they said. It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. So go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor for the Lord God. Don't do this. It's wrong. But I want to because I love God. It's wrong. Don't tempt God. In Azariah, verse 19, "Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand." Why is he angry? Because he wants to anyway. He had a censer in his hand and burnt incense, and withal he was wroth when the priest, and the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest of the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. He became leprous. God judged him right there. Now, what's that got to do with Jotham? Well, Uzziah was a godly man, but he disobeyed God at the end of his life because he got prideful. It made him lose his position. He had to go live in a different house away from everybody else till the day he died. He couldn't be around people. So Jotham's dad was isolated because of his sin. What would Jotham do with this bad experience in his life? Would he blame God? Would he avoid the situation? Or would he forgive and go back and do what he should do? Well, Jotham, verse 1 of 27, "Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord." Why didn't he go in there? He didn't want to go in there. Look what happened to his dad. You know what? Sometimes we've got to overcome past experiences and get into the house of God and serve Him. Because if we don't, it's going to cost us. What did it cost? It says, "And the people did yet corruptly." Because of his testimony, it says the people did corruptly. Now, what did he go on to do? The Bible says he did a lot of things for God. But don't give place to the devil. One area in his life that he forsook. I'm out of time, but I think we can see that the devil wants to get just a little corner. And all of us probably have that corner that the Holy Spirit has shown to us today that we need to get rid of. And many times we think it's no big deal. But the conclusion of the matter is God says don't give place to the devil, right? So here's an illustration. There was a peasant family that lived in a little shack near to the king's palace. They were summoned one day to see the king. And to their surprise, the king offered them a brand new home right next to the palace. However, there were only two conditions. The first was easy. All they had to do was give away their old home to another poor family. The second was that they could have the whole house. However, one corner, a 4-foot by 4-foot section, was reserved for the king. This was his property to do as he sought, and it was still a win-win situation for the peasant family, so they agreed and took possession. Over the next 6 months, they were living the high life, and they had never heard from the king. Then one day there was a knock at the door, and the king wanted to see his corner. He inspected the corner and then left. All of a sudden, he started to come on a weekly basis, and then daily. Now, this started to aggravate the family, but the family was still happy to not have to live in the shack. So then one day, the king showed up with a dead pig. He came in and he hung it in the corner, and then it started to stink and rot. The family went to the king and complained, but the king reminded them of the deal that he had made. They tried to cover the scent and even block off the corner, but nothing worked. It got so bad that the family had to move out and unfortunately had nowhere to go because they had given away their old home. This is what happens to many Christians when they flirt with the devil and give place to him. So, what blessing are you giving up due to a seemingly harmless desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh? What area have you given over to the devil? What is the Lord pleading with in your heart to reclaim today? Have God clear out that corner and prevent the damage that is sure to come. Will you humble yourself enough today to allow God to heal the hurt? Will you humble your heart and see the danger and give that sin to Christ? Remember, when the devil has you ensnared, you cannot see that sin, but it must be removed. This was a very challenging message to myself, and I trust that it has been for you today. So let's close with a hymn of invitation. The Lord spoke to your heart. Would you just yield your heart to Him in this matter? Let's stand, sing hymn number 284. Don't turn the Lord away. He's speaking to you today. 284.